Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
If you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, I hope you do, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. As I said last week, we were going to be beginning a new sermon series this week, a new kind of theme through the book of Hebrews and all the way kind of to the end of Hebrews here. We're in the last, like, you know, the last quarter of this book. We've been in this book of Hebrews since, I think, the Sunday after Easter of 2024. And so we've been working our way through Hebrews for a very long time, haven't we? And I think we've learned a lot. And I look forward to continue making our way through the book of Hebrews, getting to chapter 11 and reading through the Hall of Faith and getting to chapter 12 and seeing that Jesus is the founder and perfecter of faith. And so I'm just looking forward to these next few chapters. So let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And the Word of God says this: "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," verse 22, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." In verse 24, "and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray as we come to You this morning, Lord, that You will just free our minds of all distractions, of everything that's going on around us, Lord, and help us to focus on Your Word, Your truth, and what You have to teach us here today, Lord, of how You have exhorted us in these three different ways this morning, Lord, because of how Jesus is our great High Priest. God, I just pray this morning that I preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, Lord, and I preach Your Word and Your Word along and nothing but Your truth. God, I pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Imagine with me this morning, for just a few moments here, that you are in a ship. A ship that was built in, like, biblical times. So this is not a ship that's got metal. It's not been welded together. It ain't got fancy glue or things like that holding it together. This is a wooden ship that you are riding in or floating on or whatever. It's got sails for the wind to push it along. Maybe it has some oars and rudders oars and paddles to pull it along or push it along, to row it along, however you want to say it. It has all those things. And this ship, just imagine with me, is a ship that's been beaten by the waves over time. It's not a brand new ship. It's a kind of an older ship. It's been beaten. The sails have been battered. Some of the paddles have chips in them, you know. They're just not the nicest ship in the world. Does that make sense? Just imagine that. As a matter of fact, maybe when you went to go get in a boat, you were just kind of thinking, I'm not so sure that this boat or this ship is going to hold us up for a very long time. The wood on the ship is looking pretty rough. You know, you've seen old pictures of boats and how it's kind of all kind of brushed out and, you know, it's just not there. It's kind of rotted out a little bit. It's not looking very hopeful. So you're doubting it. But your friends that are with you are like, hey, it's going to be okay. The boat is going to float. The boat is going to get to our destination. It's going to take us to where we go. And they just assure you over and over and over that it's going to be okay. They've also demonstrated it to you. They even pushed it out into the water a little bit, jumped up and down and said, hey, see, we're good. It's going to be okay. It's stable. It's secure. So they encourage you. They steer you on to get in and to persevere on this boat trip. This idea, this picture that we just painted, is very much what has happened through the course of this letter for the Hebrew church. You think about this Hebrew church as the boat. They've been beaten. They've been battered and tossed and thrown by all sorts of waves of persecution during our time. It's been hard for them. They are fragile. They are almost to like a breaking point. As a matter of fact, some of them have already gotten out of the boat. They said no. They have forsook the gathering of the believers. They are abandoning it. Abandoning the church. Abandoning Jesus. But as we've read through this letter of Hebrews, for these first 10 chapters, the author has done everything he can to encourage them, hasn't he? He has shown them who Jesus is, that He's the Son of God, that He's greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, He's greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, He's greater than the priest. He's demonstrated that to them. He's shown them that this ship will float and the ship will get to the destination, that this church will continue. And that all comes through Jesus Christ and who He is. In the new covenant that He inaugurated. Over the last six chapters, from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 10, verse 18, the author has told them so many reasons why they can get in the boat, why they can trust it. And then he comes to our passage today and the following passages all the way to chapter 12 and even maybe to some degree to the end of chapter 13, the end of the letter. And he's basically saying, hey, by faith, persevere. By faith, continue going. By faith, stay in the boat. Because of Jesus and who He is, you can, by faith, persevere. Because Jesus is the great high priest. He's the Son of God. Keep on going. Keep on believing. Keep on having faith. Keep on pressing forward. And as we see in the beginning of chapter 12, we persevere with faith in Jesus because He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Church, these first 10 chapters, all the way to verse 18 in chapter 10. In many ways, I'm sure how you have seen over this course of time, they've been very theological and they've been very educational. Would we all agree with that? Been a lot of learning here. He's just been telling us things. Hey, here's this, here's this, here's this. There hasn't been a tremendous amount of, hey, live like this. Does that make sense? But now, the author's going to turn a page. And he's going to say, hey, because of all the stuff that we have learned about Jesus and who He is, now we live like this. We live this way. This is how we live our lives. And as we see here in verses 19, 20, and 21, I'm not going to talk about them a whole lot in our sermon today because we've already talked a lot about them in the previous chapters. We can have confidence that we can go to God because of the blood of Jesus, because of how Jesus has opened up the curtain. You remember when Jesus passed away, He died on the cross. What happened to the curtain? It was torn. It was split from top to bottom. It was removed. It was giving us access to God by giving us His Holy Spirit. And it's all because Jesus is our high priest, right? But now we get to verse 22, 23, 24, and 25. And he's fully exhorting this Hebrew church to live with faith. To by faith persevere, to keep on walking, to keep on moving forward, to don't step away from following Jesus. And so from this point forward, we're going to enter into our new sermon series. I'm going to go back one slide, or actually I don't think I can go back, but you saw it at the very beginning there. Persevere by faith, persevere with faith. That's going to be our sermon series from now until at least chapter 12. We may take it all the way to the end of chapter 13, because the whole idea is perseverance, running the race with endurance. And we do that by faith. So today in our sermon, we're going to look at three exhortations for believers because Jesus is their high priest, or because Jesus is our high priest. I thought we were going to get away from this great high priest last week, but here we are again, right? Because Jesus is our great high priest, we live like this. We are exhorted to live in this way. And so the first way that we see that we are exhorted to live is by let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to Him. We see this particularly laid out in verse 22 here. I'm not going to read it. Just a little bit, I'm putting it up there for reference. I want to encourage you to look in your own Bible to see it for yourself. But he opens the verse up by saying, hey, let us draw near. And so the question then becomes, who are we drawing near to, right? Who is he telling us to draw near to? And so if you look at the previous verses, 19, 20, 21, 22, or 21 there, you see that we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And as we have learned from past passages, the holy places that is referenced to here is where who is? God, right? And so essentially what we see here is the author is saying, draw near to God. Draw near to the Lord. Draw near to Him. Go to Him. But he also tells us how we are to draw near to Him. He tells us two ways, ultimately, we are to draw near. The first way we draw near is with a true heart. You read that there? Let us draw near with a what? A true heart. A true heart. And so, ultimately, what we're saying here is a changed heart. A heart that's been changed, a heart that's been saved, a heart that has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because the reality of this is this. In order to draw near to God, you have to have a heart that's been changed. You have to have a heart that believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You have to have a heart that has believed and repented of your sins. A heart change. A true heart. One that truly believes in what Jesus has done on the cross. If you continue and you look at verse 22 and you look toward the end there, it says, with our hearts sprinkled what? Clean. From an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And the idea, the whole point of this is that they should have a changed heart. They have to have Jesus as their Savior and Lord, be washed by the blood of Jesus. They have to have their hearts purified by the blood of Jesus. They had to be, in the words of Jesus in John chapter 3, born again. So you think about this idea of being born again, and the idea is that they first had to be born of water, which is the natural birth of man, the natural birth of humans, how they come into the world, and they had to be born a second time, right? And the second time, the born again part is a spiritual birth, because they're born of the Spirit. You can't draw near to God unless your heart has been changed. Maybe you're here today and you feel as if you can't draw near to God because of the sin that you have in your life or because of mistakes you've made in your past. You just feel that way. And as a Christian, if you're a Christian here and you feel that way, I want you to know that you can boldly draw near to God. Even with that sin you have, You know why? Because our hearts have already been sprinkled clean. Our bodies have already been washed pure because of the blood of Jesus. We can draw near because whose blood washes over us? The blood of Jesus. And so I just want to encourage you, if that is you this morning, just to take a moment and say, God, I'm sorry. I want to confess this sin to you. I've messed up. Lord, I know you've already forgiven me. I want to draw near to you. Just draw near to him. Just go to God. You can draw near to him because you are saved. Maybe you're here and you feel like there's just an ocean of separation between you and God. And the reality is, there probably is. And that is because you've never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. And repented of your sins. You've never had your heart changed and your sin has separated you from God. So there is an ocean of distance between you guys. Between you two. And His wrath is upon you. You're destined for hell. But you know what? God in His goodness and God in His mercy, He has paved a way. He has gave you an opportunity to get across that ocean of separation, to come and be and draw near to God and draw near to Him. And the way in which you do that is by believing in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of your life, trusting Him that He will save you from the wrath to come, that He will keep you out of hell and take you to eternal life in heaven. Trusting that He will change your heart. And you do that by believing in Jesus Christ. Believing that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, one without mistake. Believing that He died on the cross of Calvary, a sacrificial death. Believing that He was buried in a tomb, and that on the third day He was resurrected, overcoming sin and death. The Bible tells us that if you believe in what Jesus has done, that He did all that for your sins, you will be saved. There's also a matter of repentance. Repenting of your unbelief. Repenting of your sin against God. The Bible teaches you will be saved. You can draw near to Him by believing and confessing that Jesus is Lord. And so if you're here this morning and you've never done that before, I want you to know that you can do that right now in this moment. And all it means is you just taking the moment and saying, God, I'm sorry I've sinned against you. I've messed up. I've made mistakes in my life. But God, I trust that Jesus, His blood has saved me. Thank you for your salvation. Then I just want to encourage you to find another faithful believer that you know, whether it be a family member or a friend, or whether it's me at the end of a service, and I just want to encourage you to talk to them and say, hey, look, I've made this decision to follow Jesus. What is next? What do I do now? What do I do now? Christian, if you're here today as a believer, continue making our way and we see the second thing to kind of notice here in this verse, and the second way we draw near is with full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Christian believer, you can be fully assured that your heart has been changed. You can be fully assured in what God has done in your life by changing your heart. You can have real faith because of that assurance. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to doubt whether you've been forgiven for said sin or not. You can have full assurance of faith that all of that has been taken care of. All because of Jesus and what He has done. Your faith in God can be to the fullest because you can have full assurance of faith. You know, the reality is there's going to be times in our life where things will happen. Horrible, sad things, tragic things. I think of the crash, the airplane crash that happened this week in Washington, D.C. area. And just how horrible of a situation that is, how tragic that situation is. You really think about it, and I just want you to think and just understand that when things like that happen, our faith is being tested. When tragic situations happen, our faith is being tested. The winds and waves of this world can lead you to a point where you're doubting and wavering in your faith. But with Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you don't have to waver. Your world doesn't have to be rocked when you have full assurance of faith, when tragic things happen, when sad things happen. We can draw near to God in those times because we have full assurance of faith. And this leads us to our second exhortation that we see in this passage. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. Let us hold fast the confession. We see this laid out for us here in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is actually the second time in this letter that we have seen and been told to hold fast the confession. The first time we saw it was in chapter 4, verse 14. However, this time when the word confession is used, the author adds a phrase. He says, of our hope. So now there's just a couple things we need to know here. What is the confession and what is our hope, right? And so we know that the confession is actually given to us and answered for us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. When the author says, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of what? Our confession. So to answer the question, who is our confession, or what is our confession? The confession is Jesus and what he has done. It is Jesus, his Son of God, the great high priest who died a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary in our place for our sins and our salvation. Jesus is our confession. But not only is he our confession, he is our hope. The very reason we have hope at all is because of Jesus. Our hope is in Jesus and that he is going to sustain us until the end of time. Our hope is in Jesus that when he returns, we're going to heaven. We're going to have eternal life with him. Without Jesus being our Savior, we are hopeless human beings destined for the wrath of God. But with Jesus, we are saved. We have hope. And we as believers, we are told here to hold fast our confession of hope. Hold fast the confession of our hope. This phrase, hold fast, it literally means to like hold on. To hold on to something. To grip it and hold on to it as tightly as you can. Do not let go. So I ask you this morning, are you holding fast to Jesus? Are you holding on to Jesus? Or are you holding fast to something else in your life? Maybe you're holding on to yourself and what you can do and what you can accomplish. Maybe you're holding on to your job and wealth and money. Maybe you're holding on to addictions. Maybe you're holding on to sin. Maybe it's someone else you're holding on to. A spouse. Maybe even a kid. Maybe even a grandkid. I don't know what you may be holding on to that is more than Jesus. But Jesus should be the one thing that we should be holding on to firmly, as hard as we can, holding fast to him. And I want to encourage you this week to just pray and just to ask God to show you and to say, God, if I'm holding on to something, or if I'm holding on fast to something that is greater than you, let me know. Show me, Lord, to what I'm holding on to that's greater than you. Because just as I stated earlier, when reality and things in life happenings, tragedies, sadness, difficult times, even joyful times, when those times come, if you are not holding fast to Jesus, it's not going to be fun. But if you're holding on to Jesus, your world's not going to be as rocked. It's not going to blow up on you as much. You're going to be able to persevere by faith through those times. You think about this Hebrew church, right? And how persecuted they've been. And in the middle of all this persecution, we're not persecuted like they are, right? They were being killed. They were being martyred for their faith, for just believing in Jesus. They were being punished. We don't have that situation happening here, do we? I don't see any Christians in America being killed for believing in Jesus Christ. But in the middle of all this persecution, the author says, hey, hold fast to Jesus. And he goes on and says, hold fast to Jesus without wavering. Why can we hold fast to Jesus without wavering? Why are we able to do that? Because he, I think I have it here. Go back to this verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast to this confession of Jesus Christ and we don't waver. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Because God is faithful. I really like what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 through 24 says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God will surely do it. Why? Because he is faithful. God will surely sustain us until the end of time. Why? Because he is faithful. God will keep us blameless until the end of time. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful. We can hold fast to Jesus. We can hold fast with hope because we will be kept blameless until the return of Jesus Christ. Until the end of time. Church, we hold fast because God is faithful. Hold on to him. Hold on to Jesus. Our third exhortation that we see in this passage is to let us stir one another up. Let us stir one another up. You know those people that stir things up, right? They just mix the bowl, right? They do that, don't they? You know those people. And the idea is literally like, hey, let us be a people that steers one another up to love and good works, as we see here in verse 24 and 25. And so, oftentimes, I think you will see this passage, verse 24 and 25, kind of preached on their own, right? Some of you have probably heard many sermons preached on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Don't stir one another up, because if you go on to verse 25, it says, don't neglect the gathering of the people, right? And so I know you guys have heard sermons on this before, and so I have decided to continue to keep these two verses together with this passage, because we must remember where these two verses are within the context of the passage. Because Jesus Christ is the great high priest, we stir one another up to love and good works. Because Jesus Christ is our great high priest, we don't neglect meeting together. We encourage one another. We stir one another up to love and good works. But then you begin looking even deeper into the context of this passage and into the book of Hebrews as a whole, and you begin to understand that this early church, the early Hebrew church, or this passage for them, takes a whole different meaning. Or I may say a better meaning, rather. Because remember the early, I can't talk. Remember the early Hebrew church. They're being what? Persecuted. And in the middle of all this persecution, being beaten and battered by the winds and waves of this world, life hasn't been easy for them. And as we see here, and if you go to verse 25, you'll see that there's already some people wanting to get out. They're wanting to tap out. They're already leaving. They're wanting to step away from this Jesus thing. And the author here is saying, hey, in the middle of this persecution, stir one another up to love and good works. Continue to meet together, encouraging one another. Continue to stay together. I believe there's a lesson for us here today that we can learn from this early Hebrew church and how they were encouraged. Because here in our American church, we have the freedom and the right to be able to gather together and to worship together and to meet together here, don't we? We can freely do that. We just come here and we do that. And what I'm saying is this, how much more can we, a church that isn't being persecuted, isn't being killed for believing in the gospel of Jesus, how much more can we stir one another up to love and good works? How much more can we meet together to encourage one another? We don't have the struggle of the early Hebrew church. We have the freedom to be able to gather and do these things, but yet we don't. But yet in the comfort of our American church, we have a tendency to neglect stirring one another up, and we have a tendency to neglect meeting together with one another as often as we can. Because we get comfortable. And then when someone says, hey, I want to encourage you, I want to stir you up a little bit, I want to spur you on to love and good works, what happens? We get offended, don't we? We don't like it. Why? Because we're comfortable with where we're at. We're okay with where we're at. We don't want to be stirred on. We don't want to be encouraged to do more. I don't want to love anybody else. I don't want to love more people. I don't want to do more good works, good actions of love. Because we're comfortable. But what are we being told to do here in this passage? To stir one another up to love and good works. I want to talk about this word to stir up for a second. It actually, if you continue, it literally means to stir up. But even more so than that, it could also be stated like to spur one another on. So now think of a cowboy, got some cowboy boots on, he's got some spurs, right? He's riding his horse, and what does he take those spurs in? What does he do? Right into the side of that horse, right? Let's go, horse. Let's go. That's what this passage is saying. Spur one another on. Listen, we're not taking knives and spurs and shoving it into people's sides. So don't be doing that, right? But with words, we should be spurring each other on to love and good works. We're putting those spurs in the sides of each other, spurring each other onward to do these things. We're looking at each other and saying, hey, giddy up, let's get to work, let's do this, let's do what the Lord has called us to. You know, I think a lot of times we get in our mindset, okay, think about it like this, we are a team, correct? This whole church, every single one of us, we are a team. And here's a reality, not a single one of you is a bench warmer. Every single one of us who is a believer here today, you are a starter. And that means we all have to be encouraging each other, stirring each other up, spurring each other onward to love and good works because we're all doing the same thing, seeking to glorify God in the best possible way we can. We need that. The Christian life is a life that is meant to be walked alongside other people. It's not meant to be a solitary life. It's not meant to be done by yourself. It's meant to be done in the fellowship of one another, each other helping each other go along. Helping each other to love God, helping each other to love each other, and helping each other to love others. Good works we see in this passage here, they are actions of loving one another. So here's what I want to encourage y'all to do from this week. From this week onward, each week, I just want you to pick one person, maybe two, maybe three, I don't know. And I just want you to make it a point that week, every week from here on forward, to call somebody, to encourage somebody. I don't know when you do it, how you do it. Take them to coffee, take them to lunch, anything like that. And just say, hey, I just want to steer you on. I just want to help you to continue progressing forward in love and good works. I just want to encourage you to continue this walk as a Christian, continue loving God, continue loving each other, and continue loving others. So I want to encourage you to seek out ways to steer one another up. And you know what's so great about this? The Lord has already paved a very easy way for us to do that. So easy for us. By meeting together as a church. Through us coming together as a church, we should all be encouraging and steering each other along to love and good works. It's why we are told to not neglect the meeting together. The whole point of all this meeting together that we are doing here today is to learn. It is to pray, it is to read Scripture, it is to hear the Word of God preached, it is to sing songs of praise to God, and as verse 25 states, it is to encourage one another. We meet together to do that. We're all here to be encouragers to each other. This Christian life is hard. It's hard to live holy. It's hard to want to continue going. It's hard to be disciplined to read and study God's Word. It's hard to love each other sometimes. It's hard to love others sometimes. It's easy to just stop and quit and say, I'm done. It's easy to just be like, I don't want to do this anymore. I just want out of this. Like, y'all want to go live like the rest of the world. It's easy to do that. If you look out in the world, you see all these cars driving up and down the road right here. I tell you, there's a lot of people choosing the easy way. Living the Christian life is a hard life. And we should encourage each other as much as we possibly can. Live as an encourager to each other. So before we leave today, and I think this would be a good practice just for every single Sunday after church. Take a few moments. Take a few minutes. Hang out. Don't walk through those two doors back there. Give yourself 5 minutes. And just hang out. Talk to each other. Encourage one another. Steer one another on. Help each other to continue living this hard life. Because it's a challenge. And we want to do it together. Let's be a church, be a people that desires to live in worship of God and in one another fellowship together, that we seek to meet together as much as we possibly can. Don't let Satan give you a lousy excuse to not meet together with your church. I'm going to stop there. Our sermon today, so I can continue going on that whole not neglecting to meet together. Y'all know this, right? You've heard the people say, well, I can worship God on the lake, or I can worship God while I'm hunting. I can worship God in my home. I'm going to say one thing about that. You're right, you can. You absolutely can. God has given us the freedom to worship Him wherever we want to. But the Christian life is meant to be lived together. With others. And we should come together as a people and worship Him together. We should live here to stir one another up together, to encourage each other together. I know people don't like hearing that. I have family that doesn't like hearing that. But that is what the Lord has called us to. To do this together with one another. So in our sermon today, we have seen three exhortations to the believer. Let us draw near with full assurance of faith. Draw near to God. We draw near to Him because we've had our hearts changed, because our sins have been washed away. We draw near because we have full assurance of faith. Secondly, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, hold fast to Jesus, His gospel, and the hope that one day when He returns, He's going to take us home, eternal home. And we can trust that. We don't have to waver because God is faithful. He is faithful. And lastly, let us steer one another up to love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together. Let's be a people that seeks to be together often and to not make lousy excuses to not coming and being a part of this church. As I stated in the introduction, the main theme of these last few chapters of the book is that we are to persevere with faith, to persevere by faith. In church, we persevere by faith, by drawing near to God, by holding fast the confession, and by steering one another on and not neglecting to meet together. That, three to four simple ways that we persevere by faith. Next week, we'll see why. Because if you don't do these three, four things here, it could be that you're going to fall away. We'll talk more about that next week as we dive into verses 26 through 31. But let's be a church that perseveres in faith together all the way until Christ returns. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for Jesus and Him dying on the cross for our sins and for our salvation, Lord. Without Jesus, Lord, we wouldn't be able to draw near to You. And so we're just so thankful for Jesus and how He has paved the way for us to be able to draw near to You, Lord. That we can go to You, Lord. God, we're so thankful that You have given this passage to tell us to hold fast to the confession of Jesus, Lord. God, I pray that You just help us to hold fast to that confession, to hold on to Jesus and what He has done in our lives, and that we never waver from that confession. And God, I pray that You will help us to be a church, to be a people that steers one another up, that encourages one another, Lord, and that we are together. We don't neglect meeting together, Lord, but we stay and we meet together as we persevere by faith until You return. Help us to live in these ways, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.